So Romans chapter 12, I don't know if I finished that sentence. If you have your Bibles, we will have some of the scriptures on the screen, but it's always good to be looking in your own Bible. You can write some notes, you can underline things, you can just kind of know where that is. If something really spoke to you, you can go back to it. There's a great pastor down in New Mexico, Skip Heitzig. He's a great Bible teacher. But he tells a story of these two guys, two friends, and the one friend tells his other friend, he says, "Hey man, I set you up for a date." He's like, "What?" "Yeah, set you up for a date. It's with my cousin." And he's like, no, I don't do blind dates." And he's like, no, you're going to love her. She's beautiful. She's smart. She's great. You're not going to regret this." He's like, "Oh, I don't know. No, come on. I already set up. It's my cousin." And he's like, "Ah." Oh. And this guy said, "Well, listen, there's always a way out. And this is what you can do. If you don't like her and if it's going bad, just at the right moment, just say, 'It's my asthma.'" She'll understand. So he's like, "All right." So gets her address, goes to her house, rings the doorbell. She opens the door, and he just, love at first sight. I mean, she's just beautiful. And all of a sudden, she goes, "My asthma's acting up." We can be very particular about what we like and what we love. Love, that's a word a lot of people are confused about. What is real love? We say things like, "I love popcorn." And we say things like, "I love my wife." I hope the two are a little bit different in terms of what love means, right? Friday night, I went to the Sarnia Sting game. I was telling Dan, over the holidays when my son was here, we went to a game. And I love hockey. And we went to the game, and we're watching, and a kid we know is on the Sarnia Sting. We're like, "What's he doing there?" And he played an incredible game and just got traded to the Sting. Anyway, I'm at the game Friday night, and just between periods, I'm walking the concourse. All the people is packed out, all the kids. I just love the kids at these hockey games. And I'm just thinking, I love hockey. Love. What does it really mean? As we continue our study in Romans, we're in chapter 12, and the apostle, he defines what love is. And we come to this verse. It's verse 9. I bullet pointed it because I'll explain that in a moment. But verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be real. Let love not be fake." So what is love? And he begins to define it. "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." And then he goes on with a list of no less than 20 other attitudes or behaviors. And I bullet pointed them, but these are the verses, Romans 12, 9 through 21. That's just one slide. It just goes on. All these different attitudes and these different behaviors. And basically what the apostle is saying, that's love. Now the world's idea of love is that love is a noun. It's a thing. It's a feeling. But the biblical idea of love is that love is a verb. It's an action. Okay? Over the holidays, Gene and I were thinking, what movies do we want to watch with the kids and stuff? And I totally forgot about this. I thought of this movie. We've never watched it. And I'm like, until I was working on a sermon, I remembered this movie. But how many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Great, great movie. Top 10 for me. But anyway, there's this one scene where Tevye, he asks and he sings a song to his wife, Do you love me? Do you love me? And he's waiting for that answer, you know. Oh, yes, I love you, Tevye. But how does she respond? I cook your food. I wash your clothes. I've raised your children. I milk your cow. See, she really loved him. Are you with me? Love is an action. It's not just a feeling. Feelings come and go. But even the meaning here, even what's interesting is the word here in this first verse of this list, let love be without hypocrisy. It's the word love is agape. Agape, which means something more than just a feeling. It's a verb, it's an action, because there's four different words for love in the New Testament. Agape is like the God love, the God kind of love, the love God has for us, that unconditional love. So there's another thing that the world is confused about love. That love isn't the acceptance of everything and anything. Love actually includes hate. That's the title of my message today, Love and Hate. But let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would anoint these next moments, anoint our ears to hear, anoint my lips to speak, help me to communicate what you put on my heart and what you want us to hear as your people this morning. We welcome your presence, Lord. We thank you that you are with us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love involves abhorring. Now, what does that word mean? Other translations say, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. The word abhor, it's to hate. There are some things we are to hate as believers. That word means to dislike, to have a horror of, to detest utterly. We as believers are called to detest utterly certain things, evil in particular. Now, we've gotten so far away from this idea of love that in this world, what happens is that actually if people have been saying to Christians who are speaking against evil, what kind of Christian are you? You're supposed to be loving when we confront evil. How many of you have heard stuff like that? You know what love is? Love is saying to your kid, for example, don't do drugs. Even though they make you feel good and all your friends are doing it and you're going to be rejected by the popular kids in class, in your school, don't do it. And because you even thought about it, you're grounded in your room. That is love, folks. Amen? One of the biggest problems today is that the world doesn't even know what is evil anymore. We're to abhor what is evil, but we don't even know what's evil. And Isaiah talks about this. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's so prevalent that many, even churchgoers in the world today, I'm not talking about our church necessarily, but the church world in general don't even know the difference between good and evil. And that's because the world, through the media, through the internet, video games, public education, politicians, etc., have all flooded this world with evil and promoted it as good. Think about it. All those things. It's just being pumped into this world. And what's worse is a lot of denominations and churches have embraced that and have redefined what is good and what is evil. And then there are the good churches, the Bible-believing churches. All right, what if a church does believe in the Bible and preaches the Bible? How often is evil preached about? Okay, they're preaching about healing and preaching about success and having the victory in Jesus and the blood of Jesus and all. That's all great stuff. Amen. But when was the last time you heard a message on sin? And how much of that is being preached in churches today? And so we actually have to be taught on a regular basis what is evil, what we are to abhor. We can't assume that people know, right? Ezekiel says, and they shall, speaking of the priests, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand in what? Wait, in what? In controversy? You mean we're supposed to be controversial? Isn't it funny how when you stand up for righteousness, it's controversial? But you could stand for all kinds of wickedness and you're brave and you get a call from the president and all this, you know. But if you stand up for righteousness, that's controversial. But Bible says, in controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Now, at the same time, I want to make something clear. This message is not about how terrible the world is. This message is to you and to me to remember, and if we don't know yet, to understand what we are to abhor. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not about you, it's about me. Okay? Because the world is the world. It's without Christ. It's going to promote evil. But what I believe God, he's speaking to the church. When Paul writes, he writes to the church, abhor what is evil. We as believers need to understand what evil is and be reminded. Because, again, we're being flooded by everything you watch, everything you see. It's everywhere. I've tried to make it my practice, and I haven't done it enough recently, that ever since I started ministry, even back in my college ministry days, I would do a teaching on a regular basis, at least yearly, on the sin lists. There are a number of lists in the Bible of sins, and I have to list them and talk about them. These things are wrong. These things we as Christians are not to do. And so this morning, that's what I'm going to do. Talk a little bit about what is holy and what is unholy, so you know what to cling to and what to abhor in your own life. Not talking about your neighbor. Again, the temptation is, well, we know what's wrong. We know what's right. We don't need that. Give us some deep teaching. If we know what's wrong and what's right, then why are so many people in sin and sitting in church pews and in complete sin, living completely in things that the Bible calls evil? We need to know. We need to be taught. We need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged, all of us, to cling to that which is good and to abhor what is evil. Seen so many ministers fall. Think about this. There are pastors of churches of 1,000 and 2,000, 5,000 that are living in outright adultery. One time my wife came to me and she's like, what are we doing wrong? How come our church is not growing? Maybe we're in sin. And I said, no, probably if I was in sin, I'd have a bigger church. Because so many, all these mega pastors are falling left and right. And again, I'm not against big churches or mega churches. Praise God. I want our church to be big. Amen. But not at the cost of sin.
So what, okay, Pastor, tell us what it is then.
Well, let's go to Mark chapter 7. All right, Mark chapter 7. I've taken this word evil in Romans chapter 12, and it's the Greek word poneros, and I've done an extensive study the last several days of this word, traced it all throughout the New Testament to get a sense of what is evil. What is evil in the eyes of God? What is evil? And we need to know what that is, but I don't have time to even scratch the surface of what I learned. And let me tell you, it's not an easy study to do. But we go here to Mark 7. I believe this is a passage that really summarizes what exactly evil is in Jesus' own words. And we see this interesting thing come up here. In Mark 7, verse 1 says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." I copied that straight. Couches, anyway. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" Now, I start here because I want to give you context to the list of real evils. Because Jesus is trying to contrast real evil with things that we call evil that really are not. Okay? So one of the things we need to do is understand what is not evil, but is often confused as evil. Here's another problem. A lot of attention is given to abhor things that are not biblically evil, and it distracts us from the real evils. Are you with me? What's going on here is religion and tradition, and that has been elevated to the point of if you break that, you are doing evil. But it's not biblical evil. It does not say in Romans 12:9, abhor what contradicts your tradition. Right? It doesn't say abhor what you don't like. It says abhor what is evil. For example, I've heard it preached, Kevin, that drums are evil. I've heard it preached. Now, find me a verse where it says drums are evil. My Bible tells me make a lot of noise in church. Make a joyful noise, clang the cymbals, and hit the tambourines. But people have come up with these theories and stuff. And I remember one guy hearing one preacher says, "We know drums are evil because they come from Africa." How about the evil of racism? That was like the most racist thing you could say. But no. What are some other things that aren't really evil that have been, this is evil? Yeah, Joel. Head covering for women. You know, this is interesting. Actually, that you brought that up, because this morning I was just kind of surfing YouTubes, trying to find some encouraging thing. And I was actually checking into a church. I was wondering, I had passed by a church I knew years ago, and I was wondering, what's going on? I wonder if they're online. And I found them, and they were having a Russian service. And it was so interesting, but all the women had head coverings on. And I remember when I went over to Russia, how that was a big deal. Now you say, well, the Bible says women should have their hair covered. My pastor, great pastor, my pastor, when I was a college pastor, he often said this. He says, don't base doctrine on one scripture, like real serious doctrine. All serious doctrine will be confirmed at least twice in the Bible and a lot more times. But he says one of the dangers is we'll take one scripture and we'll take it out of context and build a whole doctrine around it. But that's so true. It's so interesting. I want to come back to that in a minute because there are other things. But what else? What else do we lift up as evil? But it's just preference or tradition or religion. Yeah, Joel, again? Uh-huh. Ah, food. Yeah, you know, there are churches that have been split because somebody says, we don't eat pork, don't eat shrimp, don't eat basically the Old Testament law. We're going to see in a moment that that's not biblical, not New Testament. But people have split churches over that. They've made such a, that's evil that you're eating that stuff. What else? Makeup. Yeah, what else? Okay. That's evil. A woman's working in the workplace. That's evil. Yeah, Jessica. But we talked about days, certain days, remember? Some people celebrate certain days, some people don't. Romans chapter 13 and 14. Okay. A bunch of rules and regulations. Good shop, can buy gas on Sunday. So you get the point. But these things are being taught and preached when real evil is not being, the people are not being instructed into what is really evil. So let's get into the real, what are the real evils? Okay, he goes on, he says, Jesus said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? Now, that should not be in red letters, actually, the thus purifying all foods. I believe that's a commentary that Mark put in, that Jesus, by saying what he said, thus purified all foods. But either way, food is not to be an issue of evil or good. So it's not what's goes into a man. You know, they're all worried about washing their hands and all this stuff, but it's what comes out. And then he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed, and I listen, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, paneros, come from within and defile a man. Wow, there's a list for you. Talking about lists, Paul listed what love really is. Jesus is listing what evil is. And these have to be taught because there's a lot of this that's being fully embraced, even in the church world. These things are being accepted and okayed. When Jesus himself said these are evil things. And so even if I spent 5 minutes on each of those, we'd be here till the Lions game. And maybe I should preach all the way through the Lions game so we don't have to suffer through that. But anyway, let's at least begin on this. The first thing he says is what comes out of a man that defiles a man. You know where most of our sins happen? Yep. Most of our sins come out of our mouths. The way we talk, the way we speak, how we cut others down, gossip. All those kinds of things. The first thing in that list there says, out of the hearts of men proceed evil thoughts. And I thought, wait a minute, evil thoughts come out of I was like, somehow that doesn't fit, that translation doesn't fit. So I looked up the original, the Greek, and that word thoughts is, listen to this, the word thoughts is dialogismos. Dialogismos. What does that sound like? Dialogue, speaking, speech, that out of the heart of men proceed evil speech. And if you study that word evil, there's a lot about speaking and what we say, etc. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3
through 5, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions or surmisings, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. From such withdraw yourselves. So he speaks clearly against strife and reviling and wrangling, useless wrangling, arguing, disputing. These things are fruitless. And a lot of times evil and sin, evil comes from our lips, the things that we say. Now again, I say this not so we can talk about our neighbor or our husband or wife. I want you to look in your own heart. What are your words? What kind of words are coming out of your mouth? And the source is the heart, which when we come to the answer, how do we deal with these things? That's what we've got to deal with first. But John, the apostle, he writes in 3 John, there was a pastor in a church who wouldn't let any guest speakers into his church. He wanted control of everything, and he wouldn't even let the real apostles come in, and he would kick people out of his church who wanted other godly men to come and minister. And he says, therefore, in verse 10, 3 John 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, this pastor, which he does, prating against us with malicious paneros, malicious words. Our words, that word malice, malicious, often comes from the word paneros, that same word of evil. So we got to watch of our evil words. Then he goes on. He says, for out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications. Now, I don't have to tell you that sexual sin is rampant. It's rampant. In fact, to the world, no sexual activity is sinful or wrong, except maybe if it's forced on you. That might be the only sexual sin there is. But there's nothing wrong. Otherwise, you know, go for it. Every movie, every TV series, it's basically the plot. It's the key point in the movie when they sleep together. Marriage? What's marriage? Now people say, it's just a piece of paper. Well, if it's just a piece of paper, then just go get it. If it's just a piece of paper, just go get it. Well, you won't just go get it because you know it's more than a piece of paper, right? It's a covenant, it's a commitment, it's a legal thing. But everything. I mean, somewhere like I hate even watching anything anymore because you know what's going to end up happening. They're going to sleep together, and marriage is not even in the anywhere in there. Sexual activity outside a lifelong commitment to one person is damaging to you and to that person. Okay. It's also damaging to everyone around you. And that's what people don't understand, that your sexual activity actually affects more than just you and that person. It has repercussions all the way around. And it's forbidden by God and the scriptures. So, what do we have today in elementary school libraries? How exactly to perform certain sexual acts in elementary school libraries. By the way, something very interesting is going to happen in town. Shane Hernandez, the former candidate for lieutenant governor, in his travels got to meet a bunch of people, a lot of people around our state. And he really connected, of all people, the Muslims of Dearborn. Because they are standing against their school district and say, get that garbage out of our libraries. They're making a stand. And they're being mocked and they're being ridiculed and they're being told they're evil people. But they're saying, I don't care. Get that stuff out of our schools. And so he's bringing in some of the leaders from that movement in Dearborn. So I encourage you to be a part of that. It's going to be very interesting. I'll probably run into some old friends there from my Dearborn days. But Jesus laid it out pretty clear in Matthew chapter 19. He answered and said to them, have you not read? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the believers. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? God made them male and female. And this is Jesus speaking, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So when you join together sexually, you become one. So if you then go to another person, become one with that person's becoming one with that person you were one with already. Are you with me? There's stuff going on dynamically there, spiritually, soul in the soul realm too, that is really devastating to our world and our culture because people don't understand this. We are to be joined. And I love that word in the Hebrew. It's cleave. And remember our initial passages, abhor what is evil and cling or cleave to that which is good. So I cleave to my wife because the Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So I'm going to cling to good. I cling to my wife. But Jesus made it clear that all sexual activity outside of that, Jesus calls adultery. And it's one of the Ten Commandments. Now, again, this is not to condemn, but this is for us to get to a place where we abhor evil. I trust if you have been involved in any sexual sin, that you don't embrace it and say, well, in my case, this and that, or that was it. No, you abhor that. You receive the grace of God. You receive forgiveness from God. You walk in him, but you have made a determination now to cling to what is good and recognize what has been done is evil. And so we've got to get back to that, church. Adultery, abhor it. It's one of the Ten Commandments. No wonder they want the Ten Commandments taken down from everywhere. They want to continue in their adultery. But that's the world. They're without God. What do you expect? And I'm going to share a little bit how we react to the world's wickedness, but we need to abhor it. And then fornication, what's fornication? Well, adultery has to do more with sexually breaking faithfulness or breaking a covenant, okay? Fornication is more of where there is no covenant, where it's any sexual activity outside of marriage, such as premarital sex. And the Greek word there, by the way, is pornos. The Greek word for fornication is pornos. Can you guess what else this might be referring to? Right? Porn, abhor it. Do not justify it. Don't minimize it. Abhor it. And somebody might say, Pastor, I'm addicted. I can't stop. Well, don't say, well, that's good. That's for me. Or I can't. It's not really that bad. I'm not really doing. Abhor it. You'll never break out of it until you abhor it. And you're horrified by it. Jesus makes it clear. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And watch this. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. What's he talking about? He's not talking about literally plucking our eyes out. But he's talking about removing anything that causes temptation. Get it out of your life. I remember one guy who was sharing his deliverance from pornography. And he talked about how on his way to work and on his way home from work, there was a porno place on the way. And it was, he just kept struggling, and anytime he'd drive by it, he was just so tempted, and he went in, and he'd buy stuff and whatever. And finally, he got so to the point where he abhorred his habit that he said, I'm not driving there anymore. The only other way to work is a half hour extra each way, but I'm going to take that route. And he started taking that route. He was plucking his eye out. Are you with me? That's, Jesus says, it's so serious that you got to do something serious. Now, we only have time for maybe one more thing here, but I was in our early service, Marie, she's like, I'm sorry, Pastor, can I interrupt? She says, I see this everywhere. It's in the church. People sleeping with my relatives. It's everywhere. Why is this happening? What can we do? And I said, well, let me ask you this. When was the last time you heard this preached? Has anybody heard this preached? And I'm sorry, I'm guilty. Has anybody heard this preached this clearly in the last year? Anybody? Last 2 years? One person early said, never. I never heard it preached before. Been going to church for decades. I never heard this preached. That's why it's so rampant. Okay, one more thing. Let's go on. The next thing he says evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Oh, okay, that doesn't apply to us, Pastor. We're not murderers. I hope we don't have any murderers in here. But Jesus takes this, again, a step farther, just like with adultery and fornication. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, Jesus, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, or be cursed, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Whoa! No wonder the Apostle Paul says, abhor what is evil, abhor murders. And that's talking about murders in your heart. Now, some of you are going to get mad at me probably, maybe some of you parents. You can kick me out. I've been wanting to retire, but the Lord won't let me. So he kicked me out. So I'm not afraid to preach anymore, whatever I want to preach. It's kind of a good place to be. Okay, so Jesus says you just look lustfully. That's adultery. Jesus says you're just angry and you want to kill your brother. That's murder. What's this? What's this? I mean, is it any different when our kids are shooting people in video games in practically 3D? Shooting, killing, blood splattering, and they're enjoying it. Tell me what the difference is between that and pornography. If they're doing in their spirits, in their souls, this kind of stuff. Parents, let your kids play video games, but if they're murdering people, let them know they're sinning. They're sinning against God. And we need to, video games are destroying a generation. They're destroying, it is an addiction. I know about situations where it's addiction. It's no different from drugs. It's pornography. It's an addiction. And maybe you faced it, parents, when you deny your kids video games and they begin to get angry, and they begin to throw things and break things. What is that? You know? So that's a heavy responsibility to carry, but you can do it. We did not let our kids do these kind of games. If they wanted video games, it was sports games or, you know, fun stuff, but not this stuff. Well, Look at all the other things. Thefts. You know, theft is stealing, taking things that aren't yours. That's theft. Again, that's another thing, parents, teach your children. It's interesting how God values our ownership of property. Because there are laws all throughout the Old Testament about theft. In other words, it is important to God that you are able to hold on what is yours. Do you see that? Communism says no private property for anybody. That's directly contradictory to Scripture. Because of all the words about theft tells us how important personal property is. But we've got to, so often we're just borrowing something. Okay. Are we ripping people off? Are we selling people short? Are we not paying our bills? All those things are theft. That's evil. We got to hate that stuff. Covetousness. Boy, our culture tells us to covet. Covetousness is wanting things that belong to somebody else and you want them. Okay. I want my neighbor's boat. I need to abhor that. I got to be happy in what I have. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Wickedness, that's just being bad. This malice, maliciousness, etc. Deceit, deception, deceiving. You know, God killed two people in the book of Acts because they were deceptive. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property and they went to the apostles and laid the money at their feet and said, look, we sold our property. Here's all our earnings. When they kept a bunch to themselves, God struck them dead right there. Deceit, putting deception, deceiving people. We have to abhor that. Lewdness, there's a old King James word for that, lasciviousness. Just unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness. The TV shows, it's all about how shameless and outrageous the wife of, the wives of whatever, Atlanta, what do they call it? Housewives of wherever. How outrageous it can get, or how outrageous Bachelorette got, or The Bachelor. Or how wanton they are. And that's celebrated. And that gets the ratings up. Evil eye. That has to do with covetousness. You want something that's not yours. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this. And I remember something Bill Wilson said. Bill Wilson, the great inner city preacher. Who had incredible ministry in the worst part of New York City. And one day he was preaching. I was at a conference where he was preaching. And he said, you know how many people come up to me and they want me to lay their hands on them and get my anointing. They want my anointing just by me laying my hands on them. Have they been shot twice in the face like I have? Have they gone without food because they were giving their food away to other people for weeks at a time? Have they lived in the worst part of the city where rats are crawling at your feet? That's how I got my anointing. And you want it by me just laying hands on you? There's a covetousness that can be in that, even in that. I want your anointing. So we got to be careful of that. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is not just cursing God, but it's cursing. Let me give you the definition. Slander, detraction, speech injurious to another's good name. The second definition is impious and reproachful speech injurious to divine majesty. I just heard about a song that just got released by a so-called Christian. And I can't even say it here. Swear word God. That's the title of the song by a Christian. And it's about her sexual adventures. As someone who goes to the Grammy Awards and says, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pride. We have a whole month devoted to this evil. Pride. Pride is called evil by Jesus. and foolishness. Foolishness is folly, senselessness, thoughtlessness, recklessness. These things Jesus calls evil. Yeah, we can have fun, we can laugh, we can be silly, but we need to be sober. And I don't mean just from drugs or alcohol, but so we need to have a sober attitude in our lives where we know what's serious and be serious about that which is serious. Folks, this last 3 days has been, I have undergone such spiritual warfare. Satan does not want these kinds of things to be preached. But you need to hear it. I need to hear it. We need to be reminded, and we need to walk according to God's will. And my purpose is not to be judgmental and say, you horrible, sinful people. But I'm saying the Bible says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The good part here is the way to separate yourself from evil is to cling to good things. Cling to good things. Like I said, I cling to my wife. Not in a, you know, codependent, terrible way, you know, where I'm driving her nuts, which probably sometimes I do, following her around the house. But I cling to her. She's a precious gift to me. Cling to what is good. The Word, church, fellowship, being in the Word, prayer. This is another way you overcome. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God delivers us from evil. If you're bound to any of these things and you find yourself in any of these things, God will deliver you. And so just call out to Him in prayer, God, deliver me from evil. It's your promise. It's the prayer we are to pray. These are the ways we overcome. And one more thing. Again, this is not for us to be judgmental. I want to read this. It's Luke 6. And Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High God. For He is kind to the evil. Paneros. God is kind to evil people. How much more should we? And the way you're going to influence people and the way you're going to win people to good and pull them away from evil is not by yelling at them and cursing them and hassling them, but it's by living your life pure. Your life will be the biggest testimony. And I've seen more people say, you're different. And that has had more influence in me talking to people. They see my life. Hallelujah. So Lord, can we sing that last song again? Build My Life. Because that's such a powerful verse in relation to this. Would you stand if you can, please? And those of you online, we want to let you know, if you're here in person or you're online, that Jesus, there's good news, okay? There's good news. Jesus died on the cross for us. We have to admit that we're sinners. That's our first step to salvation. Admit that you have done wrong. But the good news is this, that if you believe in Jesus, that He died on the cross for you, that He was buried, He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and if you confess Him as your Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. And so if you need to get saved, if you need, you say, Pastor, man, you just nailed me on about 10 different things. Maybe just one thing. Admit it to God. Believe that God died for you and took care of that for you. And now make Him your Lord and begin to move into living that life of clinging to good and clinging to God Himself. Hallelujah. Let's sing that. Holy, holy,
there is no one like You. There is none beside You. Open up my eyes in wonder. surround.